And I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to talk about what we should be thankful for this morning, and that is the cross. So we're going to depart from our study of the Gospel of John, and we'll get back to John. I think we're in John 11, Lord willing, next Sunday. But Hebrews chapter 12, and I'd like to read verse 1 through verse 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and that is the testimony, the witnesses of those who died in faith before, men like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. There were surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who testified of God's faithfulness. And seeing that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand in the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction or hostility of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory because he endured the cross for you and for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless our time in your word this morning. We need your help. Open the word up to our hearts and our minds and our souls and get a hold of our hearts, Lord. We want to give you our hearts. We want to love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we don't do that as we ought, Lord. We can get into the pattern of going through the motions of living the Christian life without loving you and honoring you with everything we have, Lord. I pray that your name would be honored this morning. Help me as I preach. I pray for anyone here this morning and doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they give their heart to you. And for those of us who know you as Savior, may it be a day of examining ourselves and being sure that we are in the faith and we're walking with you and pleasing in you, to you, and that we indeed are giving ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God this morning. So bless, we commit this time to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks be unto God that he endured the cross. We are in the race. We are in the race. So get in the race, right? Get in the race. Let us run with patience that race that is set before us. The victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ. So get in the race. Get rid of the baggage. Get rid of the baggage. Lay aside every weight and the sin that gets us all tangled up. And get running and get focused, looking unto Jesus. Consider him. Look to him that endured such hostility of sinners against himself. And I know we're in the race, but we get weary, right? At least I do. And we're not to grow weary in well-doing, but we get weary. That's why God tells us not to, because he knows we will. But we get weary, we get exhausted, we get discouraged. And that's when we need to stop and say, wow, wait a minute. I need to consider him, lest I grow weary, lest I grow discouraged. Have you looked to him? Do you know that he endured the cross for you and me? It's time to look to him, right? If you look to Jesus, it changes the look of things all around us, someone said. If you look to Jesus, it'll change the look of everything around us. And it does, doesn't it? It does. It does. We're encouraged then. the resurrection. He endured the cross, but he was raised from the dead. The resurrection, so powerful, so victorious, and the victory so sweet because the cross was so horrible, so awful. It makes the victory of the resurrection that much sweeter and greater. And he endured the cross, despising the shame. That means he disregarded the shame. He just didn't even consider it. He disregarded it. He endured the cross of Jesus Christ. What is the cross to you? I'm afraid we don't dwell on that enough. We don't think about, we don't consider the cross. How important is the cross? Are you thankful for the cross? And how do you show your thanks if you say, yes, I'm thankful to the cross? That's where the rubber meets the road, right? How are we living out that thankfulness in our lives? Every one of the 7 billion or so people of this world who does not hear and believe in the Christ of the cross will be damned and judged forever, including anyone here this morning who has never trusted in the Christ of the cross. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks that death is swallowed up in victory by the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:54. The cross. The cross was the very center of the apostles' preaching. Is it the center of our preaching in this church? Is it the center of the preaching in most churches in the United States of America this morning? I doubt it. It ought to be. And I'm not saying we preach on the cross every Sunday, but we talk about Christ and his death for our sins almost every Sunday, don't we? For the preaching of the cross unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, unto us which are saved, the cross is the power of God, and there is no power apart from the cross. And he endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, we wear the cross. We wear the cross. And we decorate our homes with the cross. And it's a thing of beauty. We have a cross here on the back wall. A cross here on the pulpit. And they're nice looking crosses, aren't they? I don't know that when the cross Jesus died on looked like that. But it's a thing of beauty in our homes. It's a symbol of glory. And an indeed it ought to be. Because we look back upon the cross and the great and upon the one great victim whose death took this instrument of torture and put a halo of glory around it. That's what Jesus did with the cross. That's what he did. But the Romans, they didn't decorate their homes with crosses. To them, it was a thing of shame and disgrace. That was before Jesus died on it. It was detestable to the Romans and a curse to a Jew to think of death by crucifixion. Galatians 3:13 speaks of Jesus being made a curse for us. And then it says, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. Cursed is the one who hangs on a cross. And Christ was made a curse for us because he hung on that cross. It became a stumbling block for the Jew. For how can one, accursed by God, be the Messiah? Because if you hung on a cross, you were accursed. And the Messiah hung on a cross. So how can he be the Messiah? Surely Messiah would not be accursed. Death by the cross was reserved for the most disgusting of criminals and slaves. The lowest of the low, men unfit to live. Some human people are the ones who died on the cross. It was disgraceful to die on a cross. It was so degrading that Roman citizens were exempt from death on the cross. Nothing was so vile as a cross. The cross. It meant a horrible, horrible, torturous death. Crucifixion was preceded by scourging with thongs, a leather whip with pieces of metal and bone embedded in the strips of leather that were lashed against the back of the victim. A criminal carried his own cross to a place of execution outside the city, and the sufferer was left to die by sheer exhaustion. And it might take days. There's a record of one victim surviving 9 days on the cross before he died. Usually they left the body to rot on the cross or to be eaten by birds. So the cross, no wonder, was detested by Romans. Cicero, an orator, a philosopher who died around 43 BC, Cicero said this: "Let the very name of the cross be far away, not only from the body of a Roman citizen, but even his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears." Let the name of the cross be far away from even the thoughts of a Roman citizen. This shame, this disgrace, this degradation, this awful, awful form of punishment, my Jesus endured for me. For me. That I not have to die on the cross. That I not have to be punished with everlasting judgment in hell. Verse 2 of Hebrews 12 says, he endured the cross. He patiently endured. It means he to bear up courageously under suffering. He bore up courageously on the cross under suffering. And see him endure all so courageously, so willingly. In love for you and me, he endured the cross. As Son of God, he had heaven's power to judge and destroy all who would nail him to that cross. He didn't have to die. Why would he die? He had no sin. He could have stayed in heaven, or he could have gone right back up to heaven. But he loved you too much. He loved you too much. He wants you in heaven with him. And so he endured the cross. And see him endure. See him endure. And thanks be unto God that giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He endured the cross and everything associated with it and leading up to it. Everything. He bore every ounce, every second, every minute he bore out of love for you and me. Well, look with me at some of what he endured for you and me, and we can be thankful for that. Look at Matthew 26, if you would. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. We have the last hours of Jesus' life before he gives his life on the cross. And Matthew 26, 37 through 39. Number one. We want to say thanks be unto God that he endured the sorrow. He endured the sorrow. Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup of death, the cup of the cross, pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He was very heavy. That means he was pressed down, overwhelmed with great anguish. This is in the garden the evening before the crucifixion, and he endured the sorrow even the day before, the agony of being made an offering for sin. And he will drink the cup, and he will endure for me. And I say, thanks be unto God who gives us a victory, because he endured. He endured. Number two, thanks be unto God that he endured the betrayal. He endured the betrayal, number two. Look at verse 45. through 49. Matthew 26, 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, he's in the garden again, Garden of Gethsemane, sleep on now, take your rest. Remember, they had fallen asleep. They couldn't watch with him as he agonized in the garden. Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Judas is coming and his band of men, and the Lord Jesus goes right to them. He would endure the betrayal, right? And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, one of the disciples, one whom Jesus loved, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Jesus endured the betrayal. Here Judas, one of the 12, coming with the blood money jingling in his pocket, leading the band of men with swords and spears. In John 18:6, Jesus says, Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. And as soon as he said, I am he, they went away backward and fell to the ground. He had such power in that very moment. He could have destroyed them all. He could have burned them up to a crisp. He had the power and authority, but he endured the traitor and the traitor's kiss. What humiliation and what love. Matthew 26:53, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Sure he could, but he endured it. Number three, thanks be unto God that he endured the abandonment. The abandonment. Chapter 26, 56 through 58. 56. And all this was done that the scriptures and the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, to the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace, and he went in, and he sat with the servants to see the end. Abandoned even by Peter, who would deny him three times. They forsook him and fled, if you can believe it. And hours before, they said, We'll die with you. We'll die with you. We mean well, don't we? We talk a good talk, but how committed are we? Say, well, I'd sure die for Jesus. But we aren't willing to live for him, are we? Easy to say, I'd die. That never happens. I've said this before. The husband kept telling his wife, I'd die for you. She finally had had enough. She said, you always say that and you never knew. Which is good. He's willing, though. He's willing. So he endured the abandonment. Number four, thanks be unto God that he endured the false accusations. He endured the false accusations. Chapter 26, verse 61 to 63. And they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these men witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that you tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. He was falsely accused over and over, and he endured it silently. Jesus stood majestically silent. Majestically silent. He endured the false accusations. Number five, I say thanks be unto God, then he endured the humiliation. Verse 67. Verse 67, and they did spit in his face, buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. These degenerate, vulgar animals humiliated him. They buffeted him. That means they beat him up with their fists, probably hit him in the head and in the stomach with their fists, and they used the palms of their hands, meaning they slapped him around like he was a toy or something, or an animal. He endured the humiliation. Number six, we say, thanks be unto God that he endured the denial. He endured the denial. Look at verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered. Peter denied him, not once, not twice, three times. I don't know him. I don't even know who this guy is, if you can believe it. And Jesus endured, and he would welcome Peter back into the fold some days later after the resurrection, when John 21, he asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Go feed my sheep. And God would mightily use Peter. You talk about forgiveness. God is so forgiving of our sin. And what an illustration of that. He endured the denial. And thanks be unto God, number seven, he endured it all silently. He endured it all silently. Look in chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 12. 27:12. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. He had every right to defend himself. He could have. I would have. I do it all the time. I defend myself with my wife all the time. No, it wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault. No, I think it was yours. No, Jesus didn't do that. He could have. He endured it silently. Isaiah 53:7 says that he was as a lamb before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. It was prophesied that he would endure it silently, and he did. He would fulfill every single prophecy about his suffering. Number eight, we say, thanks be unto God that he endured the mocking. He endured the mocking. Look at verse 26 to 30. Matthew 27 and 26. If I can find it here. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers and the governor took Jesus in the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. He endured all of that, that degradation, that mocking. He endured it all. Keep your place here in Matthew and turn to John 19. John 19, if you would. And I want us to look at, I'll get to it. He endured it all. He bore up under it patiently. He despised the shame. He disregarded the shame. He dismissed the shame as not worthy to be compared with the glorious results of his suffering. He willingly submitted to the suffering and shame, and he didn't have to. He had the power of heaven and earth. And these enemies could not have abused him for one second, but he loved even his enemies. Even his enemies. He didn't have to. But he endured the mocking. In John 19, verse 10, then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, You can have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. John 19, 10, and 11. He endured the mocking. Number nine, thanks be unto God that he endured the rejection. Look at verse 15 of John 19. John 19, 14 and 15. Pilate said, Behold your king. Verse 15, but they cried out, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said unto him, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. He came unto his own, friends, and his own received him not, John 1. He came to his own people, the Jews, the very ones who now crucify him. And he endured the rejection of his own people. And of course, not the Jews only, but the Gentiles, the Roman Gentiles as well. We have no king but Caesar. Who's your king today? Who's the ruler of your life? Who controls your life? May it be our Savior. He endured the rejection. Number 10, thanks be unto God that he endured the shame. He endured the shame. Look at Matthew 27 and verse 38. We read, if I can find it here, verse 37, 38. And there were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they passed by, reviling him, wagging their heads, saying, thou that destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders. And he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king, come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. He will, if he will have him. He said, I'm the Son of God. And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. In other words, insulting him with the same words that can be translated. He endured the shame. Hebrews 12 again, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He disregarded the shame. He endured the shame. Number 11, thanks be unto God, he endured the loneliness. He endured the loneliness and the separation. Verse 45 of Matthew 27. Verse 45, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken by God. God cannot look upon the sins that his Son took upon himself, my sins. My sins were so horrible that the Father could not look. He had to turn away. And so Jesus endured in loneliness, separation from the Father, forsaken by God. The sin was so awful. And finally, number 12, thanks be unto God that he endured the wrath against sin. Verse 50, Jesus endured the wrath against sin. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. He endured the wrath. God's wrath against my sin was upon Jesus, and it put him to death. My sin was so awful, he died because of it. And he died for me. John 19:30, he cried, it is finished. John 19:34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. He died. He died the death that I deserve. He paid for the hell that I deserve. So thanks be unto God that he endured the sorrow, the betrayal, the abandonment, the denial, the false accusation, the humiliation. He did it silently. He endured the mocking, the rejection, the shame, the loneliness, the wrath. And how did he do it? He did it by faith. He did it in obedience to the Father. Why did he do it? He did it for the joy that was set before him. For the joy. Am I willing to suffer for the joy that is ahead, for the glory that awaits me? That's often why God brings suffering and trial, and we might experience glory as a result. He saw the joy. He saw the final victory over sin, Satan's defeat, and the glory of the Father. And I need to see that. He saw, number one, the joy of his reunion with the Father. A fulfillment of Psalm 16, verses 9 to 11. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I love that, Psalm 16, 11. That's for me, but that also applies to the Messiah and his death on the cross and the promise of the joy of his reunion with the Father. Heaven's homecoming. There's a homecoming coming for you and me too. The joy that's coming. Number two, the joy of being crowned with glory and honor. The joy of being crowned with glory and honor. Again, turn to Hebrews, then turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. By the grace of God. Crowned with glory and honor and joy and praise and thanksgiving. Made a little lower. Made for a while lower than the angels. Psalm 8, verse 5. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. John 17, 1 and 5. Father, the hour is coming. Glorify thy Son with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So the joy of his reunion, Jesus saw the joy of his reunion, the joy of being crowned with glory and honor, and the joy of bringing many sons to glory, making us, bringing us to glory, making us a part of his joy and glory. It was something that he would share with those for whom he died. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one. For which he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing unto thee. Okay? He makes us one with him, and we share in his glory. We share in his glory now, and ultimately then we will share in his glory. Luke 15, 7 says, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. And Luke 15, 10, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repents. Joy. You have joy today? Are you glad that you're saved if you're saved? And Hebrews 12, 2, again, back to where we began. Hebrews 12, verse 2, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured. We thank God he endured, and now he's sat down at the right hand, and there he makes intercession for us. There he pleads before the Father on your behalf all the time. And his victory is complete, his work is finished, and he takes his rightful place as ruler and king. And we read in Ephesians, you can turn there if you like. I thought I was in having you turn. But Ephesians 1 and verse 19, Ephesians 1, 19, we read this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, that's Christians, you, which is his body, and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He included me. in that joy, in that glory, in that victory. Revelation 3:21 says, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Overcomers are those who are trusting Jesus. And Jesus says, you're going to sit with me in my throne. Even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. And so let us run with patience. Patient endurance, the race that is set before us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Jesus spent his all for you. Am I willing to spend for others? Am I willing to be spent for Jesus himself? Will I present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God? Romans 12:1. Jesus endured sorrow for you, abandonment for you, humiliation for you, mocking for you. He suffered great agony for you and me, and we give thanks to God for that. Are you thankful today? Are you joyful today because of what he endured? Remember, he endured the cross for you and me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing passage that says so much and is beyond our understanding and our comprehension. And yet it's there for our joy and our encouragement. And we need that, Lord. Oh, give us encouragement. Even give us joy in the midst of the storm. Many are going through trials, storms, troubles of various kinds today. And may we know that you're with us in the storm. Jesus is with us in the boat, in the middle of the boat, in the middle of the sea. And you've come walking to us. And you calm the sea. You calm the wind. And you bring calm and joy even to our hearts. May it be so today. May it be so in our lives as we trust you. Have your way in our hearts, Lord, as we close. We give this time to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 251.